When Kim and I were married, we thought it would be really fun to have a square dance at our wedding. So we called the local square dance club and we hired a caller, and he and his wife came to the wedding, and afterwards we cleared out all the chairs and we had a big old circle in the middle, and it was a hoot and holler and great time for everybody from ages 5 to 75. It really was fun. And he was very good at instructing newbies. And then his wife in the big frilly skirt, you know, would go around and help us all get it. And after about 15 minutes of instruction, we knew enough to be dangerous. And so we actually had a square dance for the next while. What a good time. Well, one thing that really struck me was prior to our wedding, we'd invited one of our seminary professors who'd been very influential in both Kim and I's life, and his wife was great as well. And when we mentioned we were going to have a square dance at the reception, he said, "Oh, I can't come." My first response was, "You're kidding, right? You know, we're talking square dancing, you know, do-si-do-in, swing your partner round and round kind of thing. This wasn't going to be a dirty dancing contest." I'm thinking to myself, "You're a fabulous professor, but you're not going to come to our wedding because of the square dance? I mean, what kind of lewd lyrics do they have at square dances?" And I was so struck, but thankfully I kept my facial expressions to myself. And I went back and I remembered that he grew up in a really strict 1950s fundamentalist church. And dancing was a big no-no, especially in a church. Well, I'd had a course from this professor on conflict resolution. I'd read his book, Free to Disagree, which was based on issues in Romans 14 and 15. But I still kind of had a little bit of a hard time coming to terms with what I viewed as him being so stuck in the mud. Well, you know, it's not just square dances that Christians disagree with, though I bet you there's maybe 1 in 3 billion of them that do now. There's a whole lot of other issues that people have different opinions on. They'd consider right or wrong for a Christian to participate in. I'm certain square dancing isn't your issue, but there probably are some things you feel pretty strongly about. Well, Romans 12, we got to the point where it said, you know, in light of what God's done in your life, live in a way that's reflected with your fellow believers and everyone in general, whether they're nice to you or not. Then in Romans 13, last week, we talked about how we're to relate to government in a way that's pleasing to God, whether or not they do the job they're supposed to do. And also, we are to love our neighbors so that we'll fulfill the law of Christ and the great commandment. Well, here we are in Romans 14, and Paul is going to again teach us about how do we interact with our fellow believers, some of whom happen to think differently than we do. And Paul is going to compare and contrast these two kinds of believers. Those whose faith allows them to do certain things, like have a square dance at their wedding. And those whose faith won't allow them to go to a wedding with square dancing. I know you're still thinking, this is weird. But anyway, stick with me. This may seem like a ridiculous example, but I am sure there are some things in your life that you are free to do, and others, as a Christian, you feel like you really shouldn't, and that there are others who have the exact opposite viewpoint when it comes to certain things. The key thing we want to take away from our study in Romans 14 is that we are to be kind in fellowship and to be careful in our freedom. Be kind in fellowship and careful in our freedom. And that really is more important than the particular issue we may disagree about. So let's jump in. Romans 14 begins, "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters." The ESV puts it this way, "As for the one who's weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." We're to accept the one who is weak in faith, and I'll be explaining that in a second, and not to pass judgment on them. The Bible uses the terms, quote, weak and strong as technical terms to describe differences among Christians about when it comes to neutral things. A weak person whose their faith and conscience would not allow them to participate in a certain thing. They may be very spiritually mature. It doesn't mean they're weak in their faith in general, but this particular issue, they don't feel the freedom to take part in. They may be able to do other things that other Christians may not feel like is appropriate for them. The key issue is if they did participate, if they did do this action, they would be going against their conscience and it would be sin. You know, here's an example. There's different kinds of weak Christians. Weak is in quotes, the technical term. They doubt that One would say, we doubt that anyone can participate in this without sinning. They would say, I strongly doubt anyone should go to a rated R movie. Or another person would say, you know, I can't participate without sin, but others perhaps have the freedom to do that. Maybe they're interested in learning more about the Holocaust, so they go see Schindler's List. Okay, rated R, or whatever the case may be. Then there are those who would say, I shouldn't do it, and neither should you. It's a sin to go to those, period. Well, that person can't, they're weak in the sense that they can be influenced to sin against their conscience. The strong person, though, doesn't have those particular scruples about that particular issue. They say, you know what? Some people have the freedom to do so. They may have the freedom to do something like, hey, I don't have a problem having a drink, but they may choose not to for whatever reason. Sometimes they say, you know, I have the freedom to do this, but I'm not going to, because if I do and I'm with a friend, come on in, guys, then they may feel a little strange about this issue, or they may be tempted themselves, or maybe they have a background of alcoholism and I don't want to lead them in to stumble, and so I'm not going to do it. I could, it wouldn't be a problem, but I'm not going to out of love. Others say, well, tell you what, I'm going to drink no matter what you think. Tough luck, Bubba. That's also something that would be an issue as well. Well, being weak in faith is not a sin. After all, we're going to talk about what makes an opinion, what is sin. The word opinion used in Romans 14 means kind of a thought, an inward reasoning. It's a conclusion someone's come to after really thinking through it. However, even though you may have freedom to do something, it may not be wise, and that's something we'll touch on a little bit next week. So here I want you to think about something. What's your favorite color? You know, just be thinking. And why? Well, I like blue, and I thought about my reasons why I like it, because I do. It's vibrant, it's colorful, it's the color of the sky and clean bodies of water, it's the color of my eyes, and I just happen to think it looks best. So anyway, but you know what? You might like fuchsia. You might say it's the best, and tell you what, that's okay, or maybe you're a light tan kind of person. No big deal. It doesn't matter what your favorite color is, but you're probably not going to tell me what color a car I should drive or what I should paint my house, and I'm not going to tell you because that's your choice. On the other hand, there's the issue of taxes. Ooh, ouch, yeah. Do you like paying them? Probably not. But it's something the law requires, and like we saw last week, if we owe taxes, we're to pay taxes. Yeah, take every deduction the law allows, but you got to pay what you owe. And if we don't pay them, then we're disobeying the government and God who has said to pay them. And if you don't pay them, the IRS or the Oregon Department of Revenue will come find you somehow. Plus, don't expect God's blessing if you're disobeying him. So in the case of whatever color you like, hey, that's a personal preference. No problem. You're free to have that. When it comes to taxes, oh, you got to pay them. Sorry, that's how it goes. And actually, if you have to pay taxes, be glad, because you're making enough money to have to pay them. So there's something to be said for that, too. Color's one thing, taxes are another. There are other issues, though, in life, which God allows his children to have different views upon. Imagine that. Not everyone has to think the same as you or me. And it just might be that someone is weaker or stronger according to those definitions. That's what Romans 14 is about. Well, I used a lot of my seminary professor's notes for this lesson, and I also found some children's Bible teaching on this passage by Nicole Vaughn, which really explained it well. The big issues Paul was dealing with in this chapter had to do with diet and worship days. People in his day had very strong opinions about them. Well, there's still strong opinions today. And one of the terms that Paul uses is about things that don't matter. Really, when it comes to how spiritual or not spiritual you are, these things don't matter. These things that are not clearly revealed to be sin. Sexual immorality is clearly revealed in Scripture to be bad. Don't do it. That's not what we're talking about. Drunkenness is a problem. Greed, idolatry, lying, those are scriptural that say don't do. We're not talking about those kind of things. We are talking about the kind of things where there should be some wiggle room, where we give each other grace, where we cut each other some slack, and maybe we shut our mouths. Oh, including me, you know? And where in with these kind of situations, we need wisdom to differentiate between the two. Verse 2 says, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. You see, what was the church in Rome like? Well, it was a mix of Jews and Gentiles. The Jews had come from a background of you got to eat kosher and there's certain things unclean. The Gentiles had come out of a pagan background and there's idolatry all over. And so basically, the Gentiles were eating meat that may or may not have been sacrificed to the idols, and they had no problem with that. And the Jews went, you're eating that kind of meat that may have been sacrificed? Ah, no way am I touching that, and you shouldn't either. And so there was kind of this back and forth looking down upon each other. You know, just imagine what the potlucks were like. You know? Hey, I'll have your portion then, ha, versus, oh, bad you. Well, in verse 3, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. Why? For God has accepted him. We're not to condemn or to despise, as the ESV puts it, or have contempt for another, as the NAS puts it. The word condemn or contempt in some translation means to make no of account, to despise utterly. And Daffy Duck provides a great bad example of this, if it will work.
You're despicable.
That attitude in his words ooze contempt. Paul says, don't treat other believers like that. Remember, they're believers in Christ. They're your brothers and sisters. In general, what happens is the strong have a tendency to look with contempt upon the weak and make them foolish or odd. What do you mean you don't? The weak, on the other hand, saying, you're doing that, you are so unspiritual. And this is an issue both ways. You know, you will not find, and I looked, thou shalt not square dance in the Bible. It's not in the Bible, but it is a matter of personal conviction, or it was from my professor. And so I have to say, okay, but not say it like that, but say, I respect your decision. And we have to do these in lots of different areas. And remember, because God has accepted us, we're to accept one another. You know, there's lots of other issues. Sometimes people come to these conclusions because of the church they were raised in. Maybe it's their personal experience. Maybe they were addicted or they saw other things. And so it's like, oh man, Christians don't do these things. It could be what they were taught by an influential teacher, or it could be their cultural background. I remember being in Asia and talking with the senior missionary, and he was just explaining how sometimes it's really hard for missionaries from around the world to get along with each other. Imagine that. Strong-minded, forceful personalities come together. And he said, you know, the different cultures have different standards of what is acceptable and not. And he kind of told a joke about how a European had gone to visit the home of an American missionary and was just amazed at all the material things they had. They had microwaves and toaster ovens and all this kind of stuff and nice radios. And even though the American's thinking, boy, you should have seen what I gave up. And so he went and shared with the senior missionary how disappointed he was with these materialistic Americans and began to cry, and a tear rolled down his cheek off the end of his cigarette into his beer. You know, it's that kind of thing. It's like, well, one's not okay in the other culture. So, I mean, there can be some differences. And so I want you to take out your handout. And there's a list. And we're not going to really have time for you to fully go through this. But you'll see the side that talks about disputable matters, non-essential matters. Where you see the B, it says biblical means that God has told us it's okay. Unbiblical means God said it's sin, and non-biblical means God doesn't really have an opinion or the Bible doesn't say. And so I want you to rate the following, you know. So smoking cigarettes, and don't say out anything out loud, you know. I want you to think through it. Drinking alcohol, using medical marijuana, or recreational. Watching a rated R NC-17 movie. Wearing your shorts and flip-flops to church. No, using drums in the worship service, or the color of the carpet in the sanctuary. I don't know, for this is a big deal for some folks, or it used to be. Observing Halloween, joining a lodge, playing the lottery or gambling. Working on Sundays, and I don't know how that got in your handout twice. That doesn't mean it's extra bad. That just, I was having a hard time cutting and pasting. Wine for communion, whoa! Or work, you know, those kind of things. You know, we don't really have a time to go through each one of these, but I encourage you to. And if you think something's biblical, find a verse to back it up. And if you think it's unbiblical, And if you can't find a verse, maybe you should scratch your head and say, oh, maybe I shouldn't be quite so uptight about this one. You know, there are, and maybe there's not a verse, but there is a biblical principle that you could apply. You know, such as if it says, don't get drunk. Well, maybe you could apply that to other mind-altering substances kind of a thing. So anyway, but remember, nothing is unclean in and of itself, Jesus said, but it's what comes out of us, such things as evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, and so on. Well, let me read verse 14:3 again. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. The man who does not eat everything mustn't condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Remember, it's for conscience sake, whether you have the freedom or not, in different issues. It would not have been right for my professor to go around the seminary saying, can you believe those gyrating, whirling, twirling, sin-pushing, promoting, dancing crooches? And it wouldn't have been right for me to go around and talk about, have you heard how uptight Dr. No Dance is? You know, that wouldn't have been good either. He should come dance and get a life. Come on. You know, why? Why shouldn't we do that? Because God's accepted us. And keep in mind, we're not talking about core doctrinal beliefs. Is the Bible is the word of God. Everyone has sinned and falls short of God's glory. We all need a Savior, and the only way to get to God is through putting our trust in Jesus. That's not what we're talking about. And you do want to look in the Bible for what are essential beliefs. What are the one things you'll take a bullet for? Versus what are the things that you can discuss or even perhaps disagree on? You know, you want to look at what are those truths revealed in Scripture? What is the church taught over history throughout time? And so, but Paul is not talking about these essentials of the faith. He's not saying the gospel is give or take. He's saying all these other things may be. They can be things. They could be like alcohol, clothes, earrings on guys, who knows? Or actions, dancing, sports, drinking, gambling, shaving. In our seminary notes, he had bowling down. I guess maybe because they do bad things at bowling alleys. I guess he used to smoke there or something. I don't know. But that cracks me up as I look at my notes from the 90s. Or issues, hymns versus choruses, holidays. Have you been bowling? Oh, never mind. Dating, modes of baptism, frequency of communion. You know, you just think, well, certain things at different times were considered really bad. And verse 4 says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or fall. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So who are you to judge? Well, if you believe in God, in Jesus, are you God's servant? Yeah. If your friend believes in God, in Jesus, is he God's servant? Yeah. So we're not supposed to judge them. Verse 5, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers each day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. I know Christians who are like, oh, don't say the word Easter. You can say Resurrection Day to them, though. Others may not be real big on Christmas. Or you mention Halloween and certain people get really twitchy. Others, who cares? I figure let's redeem something bad. But that's where my freedom comes in, and I'm not saying it has to be where you're at. But pretty much everyone's convinced in their own mind that they're right. I don't know too many people that live their life and say, I know I'm wrong. No, everyone goes like, yeah, I thought it through, and this is where I feel about certain things. But regardless of how we feel about it, we are still to treat each other like Jesus would. In fact, verse 6, he who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does to the Lord and gives thanks to God. What we do is done to the Lord, whether we eat or drink or don't eat or don't drink. Why? For none of us lives to himself, verse 7. None of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we live to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Remember, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And then we're told why Christ came and died and rose again. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You know, think about it. We come to God from different places. Some of you grew up in church. Some of you have only just recently started going to church. Some of the churches you may have gone to were really strict, or maybe not strict at all, or maybe certain things that some churches are strict about, yours could care less about, but oh boy, you had something else that was a big deal on. You know, the year before I went to Biola the Christian college in California, a radical change had happened. They had voted to permit dancing off campus. And so the joke used to be that Biola didn't allow sex because it led to dancing. I'll let you think about that one. But anyway, it was a big deal. It wasn't just my seminary professor who grew up in a strict setting, you know. And I'm sure they still don't dance on campus. You know, think about Moody Bible Institute. For a long time, you could not have facial hair there. At least, I guess you could hear, if that's not really your face, that's your head. Anyway, you know what I'm saying. But the funny thing was, every student who entered the campus walked underneath a giant picture of their bearded founder. Yeah, so there's been different times in church history where things are an issue or not. Nevertheless, we're not to look down on others. We are to be kind in our fellowship. Be kind in our fellowship. Because guess what? Jesus died for both of us, all of us. And he is really concerned with how we treat each other. We're on the same team. But on certain things that he doesn't specifically say are sin, we have to get some latitude. We have to give permission to others to have a different conscience towards that issue. The challenge is when we elevate to this is a standard which God doesn't make one, that can be a problem. So in verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? Now, it is okay to judge real sinful issues. Oh, this is what the Bible says. I see this in your life. I care about you. I'm going to point it out. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about these other kind of non-essential issues. He says, for we'll all stand before God's judgment. As it's written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue confess to God. So then each of us will give an account to God. Everyone will face judgment. Non-believers will go before God, and if they've not put their faith and trust in Christ, they will face judgment in hell. Believers will face God, and they will have an exit interview. What have you done with your faith and trust in life? And there will be a judgment for rewards. It's going to happen. I don't know how long it lasts. There's going to be certain things where I'm like, oh, I really should have done things differently. But in the end, the joy of heaven, relationship with Jesus will be there. But keep in mind, there will be judgment. It does matter how we live. And hopefully, when it comes to these essential matters, we've relied upon the Holy Spirit, we've looked into the Word, and we sought to determine what we should do, what we shouldn't do when it comes to these gray areas. Verse 13, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. The therefore refers back to the first 12 verses. Remember, we're to be kind in fellowship. Now, the next little bit of our scripture says to be careful with your freedom. You may have the freedom to do so before God, but you also have the responsibility to be careful in how you exercise it. You know, the Romans were told, stop passing judgment. That's what they were doing. And it also says, don't put a stumbling block in people's way. A stumbling block is something, or it's an encouragement to do something against someone's conscience that would lead them into sin and away from God. Had I really pressed my professor to come to my wedding, he might have felt the pressure to dance, though I doubt it. But anyway, but that would have been a problem for him, or even being in the presence. Okay, that's okay. That was his thing. I've got my own issues, you know, and it wouldn't have been right for me because I would have been a stumbling block. As for the one in verse 14 who is in the Lord Jesus, I'm convinced no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards anything as unclean, then for him it is unclean. Again, he's talking about food now, a specific context. But for the weaker believer, if you just feel like this is not something you should do, then don't do it. But if you feel like you have freedom, be careful with your freedom. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. I want to encourage you, maybe don't bring your favorite wine to the potluck, because not everyone may feel comfortable. Besides, you'll probably have more fun drinking it at home. So that's fine. But you know, we don't want to hurt each other over what we eat or drink or how we do things. You know, what genre of music you listen to. And we don't want to pressure others. It doesn't mean you can't ask questions. Hey, I'm really curious how you came to that conclusion. Or have you ever thought about this? Or what about this verse? I mean, do so nicely. But know that it can be dangerous ground sometimes. We were dealing with a significant issue here about 9 years ago, and I remember speaking to someone and about it a contentious, non-essential issue. And I mentioned to them that the goal is to grow up in our faith, meaning we're to be maturing. And hopefully, as you mature in this area, you won't see it as a problem. What they heard was, "You told me to grow up." I didn't say that, but that's what they heard. And that was rough. I wasn't trying to destroy their sin. I wasn't trying to insult them. I was trying to say, when it comes to these non-essential items, the goal is to have freedom, whether we do it, choose to do so or not. Again, I'm not talking about immorality or stealing or gossiping. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not about what I do or don't do. Ultimately, it's about what is pleasing to God and what builds up the body. The passage continues, verse 18, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. You can't go wrong when you're seeking to love and be kind to others. And what are we to pursue? Verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. And the second part of the verse says, and do whatever I want regardless of what anyone thinks. Oh, wait, that's not in this Bible. It says, don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food's clean, but if it's wrong for man to eat, but it is wrong for man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. The goal is not to do what I want to do because I'm free to do it, and regardless of how you feel, I'm going to do that. It's not just about me, it's about us. So what should we do? Well, verse 21, if it's better not to eat or drink, it is better not to eat or meat or drink wine or do anything that will cause your brother to stumble or fall. Now, you may think this is strange, but before we joined Village Missions, one thing Kim and I had to do was sign a statement that we would not drink alcohol. Later on, they appended it to say we wouldn't use marijuana. Well, neither of those were hard for me to say, okay, that's fine. That wasn't my habit. And the reasoning was that many people in a lot of churches have come out of those kind of backgrounds, and it was detrimental for them. And they didn't want us as Village Missionary pastors to be a potential stumbling block. I was fine with that. Some of the missionaries really struggled. They'd had a glass of wine after dinner for years. They didn't get drunk. They didn't get the least bit tipsy. They weren't going around going, hey, you want some wine to anybody? They weren't messing with anybody. And they really struggled, but they finally said, okay, I'll sign this because I believe that God has called me to this organization. It may sound strange, but I'm okay with it. And everyone who is a Village missionary has to come to that point. You know, sometimes we have to give up our freedom. You know, maybe you have the freedom to drink, but you choose not to. Or you're going to do it, or you do it privately. You know that everyone in town shows up at the local restaurant, but instead you have it at home so that if someone you know is struggling happens to see you, it's something you got to wrestle with. But it's more than common courtesy, it's being kind in fellowship and caring in freedom. You know, so just so you know, if you come to my house and you find some dark brown bottles in the bottom rack of my refrigerator, it is Kim's homebrew, her kombucha. And you're welcome to have some of it. But anyway, just so you know. But at the end of the day, in verse 22, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. If it's not a sin issue for you, go ahead. But if it is a sin issue, don't. The man who has doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating's not from faith. And everything that doesn't come from faith is sin. Wow, everything that doesn't come from faith is sin. That's a key thing to think about. What's my motive for doing this? Is it motivated by the Holy Spirit or because I want to do so? Is it faith or the flesh? And so that's where you kind of got to wrestle. Am I thinking about me or others or how? And this is a fine interaction, and I can't necessarily answer this for you. It's got to be between you and God. You know, maybe that movie's gotten great reviews, but you're susceptible to some certain things, and maybe you shouldn't go see it. You'll have to wrestle with that. Let me encourage you, if you haven't been sensitive on one of these issues, to go make it right with the person. And if someone comes to you and says, hey, I'm kind of sorry about that, be nice back, okay? Make it easier for them. But let's seek to be kind in our fellowship and careful with our freedom. You know, it is about loving our Christian neighbor as ourselves. If you're stronger and have the ability to do certain things, with the freedom of God. Remember, love replaces judgment with sensitivity. Love doesn't allow its liberty to be a stumbling block for others. Love sacrifices for others, and it doesn't pressure others or compromise its personal conviction. God's more concerned with Christians getting along than Christians doing what they want. God is very big into disagreeing agreeably. Unity, love, and spiritual growth are more important than what I eat or drink or what I do. And really, it's more disloyal to Jesus to create a scene among Christians than whether or not you actually do that thing. Keep that in mind. It is true, as you grow in your faith, as you strengthen the faith, will give you more liberty, more freedom. As you grow, it's like, okay, well, maybe I would be free to do that. But you'll have to decide how you go about it. Because the stronger your faith is, then hopefully you'll be more sensitive to others. And just because you have the freedom doesn't mean you should do it. Again, I'm not encouraging you to say, I'm not saying, Mike, Pastor Mike says you can go out and sin. Woohoo! No, I didn't say sin was a neutral thing. I said there are certain things in life that the Bible doesn't clearly address that you have to give each other some slack on. Heed God's word in your conscience. When I was a kid, or a youth, I suppose, in youth group, it was a big, rock music was a big deal. We talked about it at youth group, you know, whether it be Christian rock or AC/DC on the radio, you name it, whatever. When I got to Trail Creek, it was also a big issue. Certain folks called it rock music, and I laughed. I said, what do you mean? That's like Michael W. Smith. But anyway, it was okay to all fly away, oh glory to heaven, but don't even think about a stairway to heaven, if you know what I'm saying. That was real bad. You know, there were some for whom a modern worship song with a syncopated beat, an off-rhythm, even if it was Amazing Grace, that was of the devil, literally. And I was confronted. I was sent anonymous books on the evils of rock music in the church. It was hard to be sensitive to folks because some folks were just like, oh, you can't even have this Amazing Grace in a little bit of a little oompa boompa tempo. And others were like, hey, bring it on. Bring the bongos down, you know. Not that we had anyone to beat on the bongos, though I'm cool with that. So it was a real struggle. We didn't want a few people's strong convictions to hold hostage everyone else because, again, it was a neutral matter. And this was hard, and we as leaders wrestled a lot. I made the mistake once of calling someone's convictions their preferences. Ooh, that got exciting. But anyway, but for a while, no one was happy. But through God's grace, the leaders, we wrestled with Scripture. We sought to listen to God and love on the people as best we could, and we got through it. You know, I know there's still differences of music style for folks. Some are like, well, some of you probably prefer when there's different leaders up here because they do it certain ways. But the key is, are they singing songs that honor God and have good theology? That's the most important thing, whether or not you particularly like it or not. Well, I don't know what the next big topic for the church or for us will be, but I'm sure there will be some that arise that we think differently about. But whatever it is, may we learn to disagree agreeably with our Bible in our hands, clear thinking in our heads, and love in our hearts. God, there's so many issues that we can get wound up about, and some of them we should be and some we shouldn't be. But Lord, let us really pay attention to being kind to others. And Lord, be careful with what you've given us the freedom to do. Lord, I pray that we would be growing in grace and knowledge of you and careful with others. And if there's certain issues that come up, God, help us to be able to talk through them and love one another. We are the family of God, and we don't always see eye to eye, but Lord Jesus, we want to please you in the end. And I pray, God, that you would help us to do so. In your name I pray, amen.